As published in the bulletin this morning, we will read God's Word, first of all, from Isaiah 53. And we'll read that in connection. And this is where, due to my mistake, the bulletin was wrong with Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. That's the text that we consider this morning. Mark 15, verses 27 and 28. And we read Isaiah's prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion, which Isaiah, by inspiration, was able to write as if he were an eyewitness of the crucifixion, even though he lived hundreds of years before that event. And you'll notice especially the connection between verse 12 of Isaiah 53 and then Mark 15, verse 27 and 28. So we begin reading at verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We despised, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had no violence, had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And it's the last part of that verse, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And we read also in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We'll pick up our reading there at verse 25. And we'll read through verse 28. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And a superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And now these two verses we consider this morning. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we meditate this morning on the cruel cross of Jesus Christ. We meditate upon His passion, that is, His suffering in His death. And we're moved by that. As believers, as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are moved with sorrow. And when we consider all of the cruelties, all of the injustices, all of the pain that was unfairly inflicted upon Jesus, we may even be moved to anger, some righteous indignation. How could they treat our Lord like that? We think of His betrayal by one of His own disciples. That was included in the suffering of Jesus and the events surrounding His death on the cross. We think of the injustice of it all. In the middle of the night, under the cover of darkness, they arrested Him, the one who openly walked and taught in public, and at any time was available for apprehension. We think of the injustice of it all. Under the cover of darkness, illegally placing Jesus before Caiaphas and Annas and trying Him before the Sanhedrin. We think of the injustice of the fact that when no true witnesses could be brought forward to make any accurate accusation against Jesus for something He had actually done, they actually looked for and actually encouraged false witnesses. They encouraged people to make up accusations that they knew well were false. And then we think of the injustice of the fact that on the basis of false accusations, Jesus Christ was condemned by the Jews and His own people, by Pilate the governor, and then finally, though He was innocent and declared to be so by the judge Pilate himself, Jesus Christ was cruelly nailed to the cross, and hanged at Golgotha. Well, now, this morning, we consider one more such injustice. They hang Jesus, we are told here in the text, between two thieves, two common, we might say, criminals. Thus, Jesus, who was without guilt, according to the Scriptures, was numbered with the transgressors. And understand that this was significant for Jesus, as well as for Pilate and the Jews who condemned Him to death. By this act, this was one more way in which the Jews and Pilate belittled Jesus. This is one more way they spit upon Him. This is one more way they mocked Him for His claim to be the King of the Jews. Here, Jesus, they said, with this act, placing Him in the middle, and then two common thieves beside Him, this is what we think of you, You are nothing but a dirty, common criminal. Now, response, I say again this morning, and I'm not condemning this, our response may be sorrow mixed with some indignation, anger. How could they do this to the Lord Jesus Christ? But this morning, our response to this Word of God, and that's what this is, the Word of God that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, is also appropriately joy. For the text tells us that this was written, and the Scripture was fulfilled which saith this, namely Isaiah 53, verse 12. This was planned, that means, by God. This was foretold prophetically by God. In fact, this was foretold so sovereignly by God that Isaiah, who lived hundreds of years before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, could even speak of this as a past event. He was numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah was able to say. It is Isaiah saying, this is planned by God. This is so certain to happen that I can speak of it with this prophetic perfect. That's what that's called, the prophetic perfect tense, as if it has already happened. This means, beloved, that while the wicked men were rejecting Jesus, mocking Him, spitting upon Him, and adding more and more to His suffering and affliction, by placing Him here between two common thieves, we must see our sovereign God carrying out His perfect plan of salvation, even through this, even through the numbering of Jesus Christ with transgressors. That means then that there is saving significance for you and me, saving significance in this Word of God. And I call it to your attention under the theme, using the words of the text, He was numbered with the transgressors. And we're going to notice in the first place the fact, and then secondly, the significance of this. Verse 27 calls our attention to the fact this morning that there were three crosses on the hill of Golgotha. And with Him, they crucify two thieves, the one on His right hand and the other on His left. Now we need to take this as it is written here. We don't know if this means that Jesus' cross was elevated some way taller or higher than the other two crosses, as is sometimes depicted in pictures of the scene on Golgotha. We don't know either if His cross was forward in relation to the other two crosses or behind those two crosses. We don't know if there's any way, really, other than the sign above Jesus' cross, that special attention was called to Jesus. He was in the middle, in the midst of these two thieves. But the point of the text is not to differentiate, really, Jesus from these two thieves. The point of the text is to identify Him with them. He's numbered with them. He is viewed to be one of these transgressors. In the eyes of the Jews, both the leaders and the people, and in the eyes of Pilate and his soldiers, Jesus Christ is no different. He is numbered. He is associated with a common criminal, or in this case, common criminals. And so we need to consider for a moment these two thieves or transgressors. They are called thieves because, in verse 27, the word here in the Greek literally means thief or robber. It's the word used also in Matthew 26, verse 44, to refer to them as robbers. These men stole from other people. They broke, therefore, the eighth commandment of God's law. And not only had they broken God's law, but because the Roman government and also the Judean government in that land had laws forbidding stealing. These men had broken the civil law, the law of the land. And therefore, they are also rightly called transgressors. Although in verse 28, the word that is used is the word for thief or robber, the King James rightly translates that word as transgressors. And that's because this word is hearkening back to Isaiah 53 verse 12, where in the Hebrew the word that is used is transgressor. A transgressor is simply someone who has violated or broken the law. That was these two men. This name is applied to them because it identifies who they are and what they have done. They have broken the law, God's law and the government's law, and therefore they are rightly called transgressors. Not numbered with them, not in people's minds associated with transgressors. They are indeed, in fact, wicked men. And that's what the other name, Scripture uses one other name to refer to these two men, and it means evildoers. For example, Luke 23, verse 39, they are called malefactors. The two malefactors, and that literally means evildoers. That was an ugly name. If you wanted to come up with the worst name, worst description to describe horrible people, despicable people, this was it. These two were malefactors. I'm calling them this morning common criminals. But by that word common, I don't mean to say they committed small crimes or ordinary or petty crimes. These were great and notorious criminals, thieves and maybe even murderers. And there is no doubt about their guilt. No false witnesses had to be encouraged to come forward to testify at their trials. Nor was there any need to have a nighttime sham trial or kangaroo court to accuse and to convict these two men. Probably even some of the authorities themselves, the policemen of that day, caught these men red-handed in their crimes. So that with their expert witness testimony at the trial, these men were rightly condemned to death. And there, that indication too, these were the lowest of the low, the scum. They aren't going to get out of prison with good behavior. They're not condemned to life in prison. It's death, execution, capital punishment. That's what these men are worthy of for their crimes. And their guilt was confessed by one of these two transgressors or malefactors. In that beautiful passage in Luke 23, we have the testimony of the penitent malefactor who, perhaps at his trial, denied his guilt, even in the light of expert testimony. But who, by God's grace, experienced a change of heart and who said, not only concerning himself, but the other man hanging there, "We are condemned to these crosses justly and receiving the due reward of our deeds." They were guilty and worthy of death. Jesus is numbered with such men. In the eyes of Pilate, and in the eyes of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish people, this is who Jesus is. A murderer. the lowest of the low, worthy of death. They knew he was innocent. They couldn't find anything wrong until finally they, Caiaphas, you might remember, was able to get Jesus to admit that he was the Christ. And then they charged him with the sin of blasphemy, which in the Old Testament was a sin worthy of death. But the Jews, not being able to condemn Jesus to death themselves, brought him to Pilate. And then they used one of the words. When Pilate said, "What has he done wrong? Why do you accuse him?" They said, "This man's a malefactor. He is just a rotten, evil, wicked person, the lowest of the low and worthy of death." And then when Pilate said, "Why? What has he done?" The Jews said, "Well, he's blasphemed our God." And then Pilate said, "I don't care about that. I don't care about you Jews, your religion, your God." And then the Jews said, "Well, then we'll charge him with insurrection. He's guilty of rebellion. Pilate, you need to understand, this man has gone around Judea and Galilee proclaiming that he is a king, that he's the king of the Jews. And he is plotting and planning a rebellion against Caesar. He's going to declare the independence of the Jewish state." Pilate, examining Jesus Christ, found that those charges were actually false. Pilate declared, "Jesus isn't a malefactor. He's not a transgressor. He's not a thief or a robber or a murderer. And he is no rebel either. He hasn't fomented any revolution against Rome." Yet Pilate treated Jesus Christ as a common criminal. He numbered him with the thieves. He did. And the murderers. First having him flogged and whipped till his back was bloody. And then finally, understand, this is what Pilate was doing. He was numbering Jesus with the thieves. When he condemned Jesus as the judge, gave him over to the Jews and said, "Take him and crucify him." That was Pilate treating Jesus, numbering him as a transgressor, a law breaker. And so these three crosses were meant to mock Jesus. This is part of his suffering. This was part of his rejection from men. This was how men treated Jesus with hatred. This is how they despised him. "You, Jesus of Nazareth, are no king." That sign was a mockery. "You're a thief. And these two men beside you, that's your company. That's where you belong." Now notice in the text that we have a distinction between how God sees these two men and Jesus. In the mind of Pilate, in the mind of the Jews, there's no distinction. He is a dirty, filthy criminal. But notice verse 27 says there's two thieves. Not three. Two thieves. And you can turn to Matthew and you can turn to Luke 2. And there are only two malefactors. Two robbers. Jesus is not identified. This word does not say Jesus was or is a transgressor. But that's where the word numbered comes in. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "He was numbered with the transgressors." This is God's witness testimony. This is God saying here to us this morning and to all the world, although Pilate and the Jews might say that my son is a wicked doer, an evil doer, a wicked man, I testify that he is not in fact wicked. But he was only numbered by them. That is, in their minds, they associated Jesus with the evildoers. They saw Jesus as company with the evildoers. But understand that before me, I find no evil in my son, Jesus Christ. He's without guilt. He never sinned. He is not a transgressor. He's only numbered with the transgressors. But understand, there are two people, or we could say two groups if you want to put it that way, who number Jesus with the transgressors. Here's a key to this text. When it says he was numbered, that's not only what Pilate did, the Jews. This is, in fact, what God did. When we read Isaiah 53, verse 12, and now here again in the text, he was numbered with the transgressors. This is a declaration of what God did at the cross. God numbered his Son. God viewed his Son in company with the transgressors. And that is where all of the significance of this passage comes from. While these men were falsely condemning and putting Jesus to death, God was sovereignly overruling them. God was sovereignly using them to fulfill his own purpose. And the fact that God numbered Jesus with the transgressors means, once again I say, God was not accusing him of any wrongdoing. God was not saying to Jesus, I've examined you in light of the law and I found that you've come up short. And I found sins in you. No, no. When God says he has to number Jesus with the transgressors, he's saying, I couldn't accuse him of anything. I can't find anything wrong with him, so I have to number him with the transgressors. I have to account him, consider him as company with the sinners. And then you understand that God numbered him with the transgressors for the sake of his people. When you think of this passage and you think of Isaiah 53, don't think, okay, there were three crosses, two thieves, and Jesus was numbered with those two thieves, and that's why he's numbered with the transgressors. No. When God looked at Jesus Christ there on the cross, he numbered him with all of his people. We have an indication of that in Isaiah 53. Verse 8, where you read of the word transgression at the end of the verse, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. God was looking at Jesus Christ as he is associated with, numbered with, all of the elect. And so, there's maybe different ways to think about this. Maybe you could think of billions of crosses. Maybe you could think of all of the crosses that all of the people of God deserve. All of the elect. But you don't have to do that. You can only see the one cross. Jesus Christ, because there God appointed him to represent his people, there God put Jesus so that he could take all of the transgressions, all of the sins of his people, and impute them to the substitute Jesus Christ, who died in their place. Not only, beloved, should you not think of those three crosses, but it would be wrong to do that. To think that Jesus was numbered with these two, in fact. The reality is, if we understand numbering meaning that Jesus stood in the place of, that he represented his people, that he took their sins upon himself to pay for those sins, that means that one of those thieves was not numbered with Jesus. Jesus was not numbered with him. We need to see election and reprobation here in the cross. Jesus Christ was numbered with the one thief. Jesus Christ was associated with him by God. God in eternity gave that thief to Jesus Christ in his electing love, choosing him for salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. That other thief, Jesus isn't numbered with him. It's nothing to do with him and his sins and his guilt. He must bear the punishment he deserves for them himself. And so, when we look at this passage and hear this Word of God, we need to see ourselves there in that thief, representative of all of the elect. Jesus is numbered with them and for their sins. And so, when we consider those words, transgressor, thief, lawbreaker, evildoer, beloved, that's you and me. And this Word of God does not have to use the word number, does it, to describe us? Sometimes we like to excuse ourselves. It wasn't me, it was the others. We can't do that, can we, before the law of God? God doesn't have to say, I numbered you among the transgressors. I account you as evil. But God can say, I look at what you have done. I look at who you are. You are transgressors. And for you, for your sake, I sent Jesus Christ, my Son, who had no guilt, who had done no evil. And I numbered him with you. And I laid on him all your iniquity, all your transgressions. And I bruised his soul. And I saw the travail of his soul in hell. And he suffered there in between those two thieves during the 3 hours of darkness. All of my wrath and anger, not for his sins, but for your sins that I took from you and imputed to him. And the significance is that Jesus, being numbered with the transgressors and taking their place and dying for their sins, is their salvation. If Jesus wasn't numbered with the transgressors, if he was in fact himself a transgressor, if he were guilty of sin, he could not pay for other sins, but would have to, before God, pay for his own sins. But here in this passage, we have the testimony. Jesus Christ wasn't a transgressor. He was perfectly innocent. He had the ability to lay down his life and pay for the sins of all of his own. By his death, then, Jesus Christ was numbered with us so that he could and did take away all of our sins. And there is the beauty of the past tense. He was. Beloved, on the cross, God, for our sake and for the sake of all the elect, laid upon Jesus Christ all of our sins and accounted him guilty. And before the law of God, Jesus Christ appeared then with the name sinner, transgressor. But because he made the perfect sacrifice with his precious, pure blood, Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. He took them down to the depths of hell, but he's come back out of hell now. And now he is, according to the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Lamb of God, Son of God. And now we, who are ourselves transgressors, sinners, that's the name you and I deserve, we're numbered as saints. We're numbered as God's beloved, His friends. And do you see, that's not a name we deserve. This isn't who and what we are by nature. But this is what God sees us as He has, through faith, united us to Jesus Christ. God sees us now not as the devils. We're not the world's. We don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. God, for the sake of His Son, who is numbered with the transgressors, says to that penitent thief, And to all those who like him, believe in the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You're not transgressors anymore. I don't see your sins. You're saints. You're saints. Forgiven in the blood of the cross. Think of the significance then, beloved, for these two thieves. The one thief, he wouldn't confess his sin. He continued to mock, to reject, to despise Jesus Christ. Jesus' cross, which was right next to his, means for him, and all of the reprobate who reject him, eternal death and destruction. When he died, his soul went to hell, and he had to pay. He had to pay with even greater anguish than what he experienced on that cross for all his sins. But then there's the other thief, the one who by God's grace, and it's always only by God's grace, who's able to see his sins, to confess them, and to look to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. He could see that all of his transgressions were on Jesus at that time. He paid for them, so that when he died, his soul went to heaven. And he's waiting for the resurrection of the body in life everlasting. Beloved, as you think of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and you weep, weep for your sins, and see that it was with you that he was numbered, with your transgressions, that he died on the cross, and that it's for you that he gained everlasting life. May God use his word and the sacrament to increase our faith. Amen.